churches, within the work that God has given you to do, the quintessential quality of being that godly man is that you do what you do in love. That those who have been entrusted to your care, the way that you serve them is that you do it in love. That this is the duty of a father. This is the duty of a husband, that we are called to love. We have to love our wives. We must love our children. We have to love. We have to love. We have to love. It has to be the hallmark of your life. It has to be the hallmark of this church. That when people see you and your wife, you and your children, they're to see a picture of what it means to love. And Paul here charges the leaders of this church to do everything in love. And can I assume that that's what he had done to them and before them? He loved them as a shepherd. He loved them as his spiritual children. He loved them and he did so sacrificially. And you all know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians very, very well. But turn there with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14, this great divide and how the church was fighting over spiritual gifts and enamored by the showy gifts and wanting to be seen and wanting to be recognized. And yet Paul is telling them in chapter 12, you're a body. You're one body. Function like a body. So the question is, how were they to do that? How were they to function in unity? They had to do it in chapter 13. Between the arguments of chapter 12 and 14, all these questions we have about spiritual gifts, we find chapter 13, this is how we relate to one another in service. So if the church is going to serve each other, it has to do it in love. If anyone in Christ's name is to serve each other, we have to do it in love. And the question is, what does love do? What does it look like? In verses 4 through 8, love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. In our English text, we could get an idea that this idea of love is a descriptive word, is adjectival, and is not in the original. It's verbal. These are verbal ideas. He's saying that love does something. It acts. It moves. And this is what it looks like. So in the context of your home with your wife and your kids, this is what love has to look like. You being very patient with them. It looks like you're being very kind to them. It looks like verse 5 is not all about you. You're not seeking your own. In order for relationship building to work this way, when it's done by love, you getting love back from your children or your wife or your siblings, how they respond to you is not the end. You're not loving as a means to an end for you to be loved back. We love because God first loved us. And the end of us loving our wives and our children is so they would know God in a loving way. That is not about us. We're serving for an end. Your life is missional. Christ saved you for a purpose. And if you don't know Christ, then you need to know that he sent God sent his son for a mission and for a purpose. That Jesus gave his very own life to unworthy sinners. And the end wasn't just so that we could be forgiven. He died paying the price for our sins. The atonement accomplished redemption. Jesus said, it is finished. The price for sinner sins who trust Christ has been paid. But the end wasn't just so that we would be forgiven. The end, Christ gave us his very own righteousness so that we could be reconciled to the Father. It was so we could be reconciled. And so that we could be in relationship to God the Father. And our loving is relational, but we can't make ourselves the end of it. Paul didn't make the Corinthians, he wasn't looking for them to adore him and to make him a celebrity and the fanfare. Paul wanted them to know Christ. He tried to betroth them to Christ. So in our privileged positions, as sons, as husbands, fathers, as brothers, God has loved us so marvelously, so richly, so fully not to be like a lake that holds all of God's grace within ourselves, but that we'd be a river and God's love is just flowing in and through us. And it's seen in action how we are putting others before ourselves and serving them in demonstrative ways. And so when you come home from work, your real job is beginning. There is a means to an end. That's the means to an end. So you could just serve your family or wives in yet another way. And so you don't come home and just sit down and shut it all out and ignore the noise, ignore the kids, and turn on whatever it is you turn on. That's when our work begins. We're serving. We're loving. And Christ strengthens us to do that. He strengthened Paul to do that. Paul told these leaders, be made strong. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, be made strong. That will enable you to love in an action way. And our families need to see that. They need to see us loving them, experiencing the wonder of the love of God. And God has you in a home. He has you in relationships to that end. Paul just sacrificially loved these Christians. And that's how you build relationships. We just sacrificially love and we serve and we give and you keep giving. The second point I have is to build healthy relationships in the context of a family. We also authoritatively and compassionately teach. We authoritatively and compassionately teach. And let me just read you a verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad? But the one whom I made sorrowful. This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be joy of all of you all. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. 1 Corinthians is called a sorrowful letter because Paul is just rebuking them everywhere. And they received it as such. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and turn there with me to 1 Corinthians, because they first wrote him and corresponded to him. And when they wrote him, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for I have been informed concerning you, chapter 1, verse 10, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are many quarrels among you. And so here, they have problems in the church in Corinth, and a delegation from Chloe's people came to Paul and told Paul that there were divisions in the church. And as you read through the rest of the book, you'll find little phrases now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, now concerning the things, chapter 7, verse 1, that you wrote about, now concerning this, now concerning that. So 1 Corinthians, Paul writes it because they just had a list of questions, a list of problems for him. And so can I say that to effectively teach, you have to be an effective listener? That it was a safe place for Chloe's people to write Paul and tell them of some of the most embarrassing things that the church possibly could confess. Especially to an authority figure like the Apostle Paul, it seems like when you walk into a church, if there are problems, you want to sweep it under the carpet, sweep it under the rug, hide it somewhere. But Paul has such a relationship with these believers in Corinth that he opened up and shared some of the most humbling struggles that you can think of. All kinds of divisions in chapter 1 through 4, that a man is sleeping with his father's wife in chapter 5, all kinds of conflicts, even ending up in lawsuits in chapter 6, chapter 7. What do we do with our marriages and singleness in chapters 8 through 10? How do we work through some of these gray area issues in chapter 11? Our gender roles is all confused. And how do we prepare for the communion table? And theological questions about the gifts. And they had questions about the resurrection. Some are doubting the resurrection, Paul, in chapter 15. And so Paul writes because he has such a relationship, they can be transparent and lay it all on the line. You can't effectively teach when you don't know what the question is. You can't effectively lead when you don't know what the problem is. In order to be able to effectively lead and teach the word of God in your family's context, your family has to have a relationship with you where they're opening up and they're talking and they're sharing. Not just the superficial things, not just the easy things. But Dad, I'm really struggling to believe this. Dad, I'm really being tempted in this area. Honey, this is where I am spiritually. This is where I think our relationship is spiritually. And then you can apply the word of God authoritatively to those areas. And Paul did. He didn't blink. I mean, this is 1 Corinthians is a blistering letter, a rebuke. But Paul was able to do that because of this compassionate relationship he had with them, this loving relationship he had with them where they could just open up and share. And then he taught authoritatively. He taught the word of God. That for those of you who are fathers and those of you who will be fathers, listen carefully. There's a quote from Al Martin, Pastor Al Martin, that I heard years ago, and it's so helpful. He said, "There should be one will in a Christian home, and that is to be the will of God. God's will is to be mediated through the Father, who is submissive to God as he applies the principles of God's word in its totality to the totality of his family's life. Where father's absent, then the mother or grandparents or guardians must assume this role because there is to be one will in the Christian home, not two. This is the ultimate responsibility of the father to ensure this is the case in his family." And so Paul didn't blink an eye. Wherever there was a struggle, wherever there's a weakness, wherever there's a danger, wherever there's confusion, Paul brought the word of God to bear upon those issues. And so we're to be teaching, we're to be communicating, we're to be listening and sharing the word of God so that in our home we are functioning like a high priest. We're functioning as God's means of grace to our wives and our children, that this is what God says about this and about that. And the challenge is there are a lot of voices in the world. Our kids may want to listen to other voices, and we just have to keep fighting for this relationship so that we can direct them to God's word. And again, listening is so key. I had a struggle with one of my kids this last year. It was one of the most humbling, scary experiences in my life. I thought I was losing my daughter, one of my daughters, that she was sneaking out of the house and she wanted to see this guy. And by God's grace, it didn't go as far as it could have. And I didn't know what to do as a dad. And I'm just reaching out to Wayne like, what do I do? And Wayne just gave me some really helpful biblical. He just took me to the Word of God. Like I'm saying, you just got to keep going back to the Word of God. And I keep his instructions to me in my Bible. I actually don't have it today. But I normally just walk around with my Bible, just going over and again what I need to do as a dad. And I've been just trying to apply this past year. And God is so gracious, man. Our story isn't a fairy tale, and we don't live in Disneyland. We live in enemy territory. There's a war going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And all of our stories won't end easily. But God has really, giving me my daughter's heart. In fact, before I came over today, I picked her up and was driving her home. And I asked her, I said, honey, I'm teaching on relationship building in a family tonight. So what advice would you give me? And she just she was so helpful. Everything she said was spot on. I'm like, yeah, I need to work on that, honey. I need to work on that, honey. And she just said, listening. She said, listening. It's so helpful. And then she said that, Dad, instead of getting angry or just taking my cell phone or something like that, it's really helpful, Dad, when you sit down and you just talk. I feel convicted when I've done wrong, Dad. We just talk to me like that. She's 15. And she said, and then it helps me when you can just say, teach me and then trust that I'm going to make the right decision. She said that it builds our relationship when I know that you can trust me. And when you've given me instruction, if I don't do what's right, then then I'm convicted by that. And to be true, I mean, it may take a month or so, but out of all my kids, she would really come back and confess and humble herself. And I'm very thankful for that relationship we had. So to build healthy relationships, you have to teach the Word of God, teach it compassionately, but you have to be an effective listener to do that. You really want to sit and listen. And Paul, in his relationship with this church, he told them a lot of hard things to hear. When you read 1 Corinthians, it's just hard things. And let me give you one application of what we can do with this. It's just in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's showing them how to come before the Lord at the communion table. Just do that, men. Lead your family to come before the Lord at the communion table. Just before you have your communion services that Saturday or sometime during that week, read through 1 Corinthians 11 saying that, none of us are worthy. It's not like you have to make yourself worthy, then come to the table, but you can come in an unworthy way. If you're not really confessing your sins, and you want to model it for your family, so ask, have I sinned against you in some way this month? Or I haven't confessed that or asked you for forgiveness. And when I do that, it's always interesting the responses I get. When my kids were little, my little one would say, yeah, Daddy, you got really angry with me the other day, And so it's just helpful just to keep applying the Word of God first to yourself and then to your family and listening and building relationships around the Word of God. God would have us to do that. He calls us to do that. Then I have one final principle. As you look through Paul and just see his relationship with the Corinthians in 1 and 2 Corinthians, I would suggest the last thing is just humbly lead them. You want to humbly lead. You want to teach with authority and compassion. You want to love sacrificially, but you want to humbly lead. When you read through 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear when they were enamored, and we live in such a celebrity culture. People can be all enamored by Christian celebrities, this and that. And Paul just didn't let people go there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he just says, in verses 1 and 2, he speaks of how you're to regard me in this manner as a servant of Christ. Just think of me as a servant of Christ. And our families, our kids need to see us that way. When our kids are real small, you're like strong as Superman to them. I mean, you're omnipotent. You can pick them up and throw them up in the air, and you're like omniscient. You know everything in comparison to them. Daddy knows everything. They're just amazed at how much you know. You're like Professor X in the X-Men. You just know everything. And then they turn 13. You don't know anything. And you have to be humble. You're not omnicompetent. And that's okay if your kids know and see that. And then when you're courting, and those guys are single, you got to look forward to this. You're courting, and you're about to get married, and, you hold your fiancé's hand, and, your heart is pumping fast, and her heart is pumping fast. And, you get home late from school or work, and you call, it's 12 o'clock, and pick up the phone and talk for another 2 hours. And then you've been married for 10 years, and you hold hands, and the heart's not like, get home late from work, and I'm going to bed, I'm tired, So you can't be offended by that. We are, by the grace of God, we are who we are. And in as Paul writes the church in Corinth, there was a group who viciously attacked the Apostle Paul. When he wrote 1 Corinthians confronting them, there was a group that didn't repent. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through the end of the book, you can hear Paul interacting with this group and their complaints about him. They said everything about Paul. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, he's quoting them, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive." Why are you following Paul? He's ugly. They're not even trying to be subtle about it. His personal appearance is unimpressive. Now, I pastor, I have a co-pastor where I'm at, and our co-pastor is really an outgoing guy, gregarious, his huge personality. He's 6'3", and I'm 5'7" on a good day. And so are we like, you know, stuck on the fact that we can't effectively lead because of, you know, our physical appearance may not be this or that, or we may not be eloquent. They said his speech is, you know, contemptible, and you know, chapter 11, verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, Paul wasn't omni anything. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't super charismatic. He wasn't, you know, tall and dark and handsome. He wasn't any of those things. And our sufficiency in leading doesn't come from any of those things. Our kids may be pulled by all the icons of this world, all the glitz and glamour that goes along with celebrities, and they're hearing all these beautiful people, they're seeing all these beautiful people, they're learning about all these beautiful people, and they're all around us. And our kids may get to a point where they start seeing all your flaws, and they just see the false facade of just the Hollywood icons, and they're getting torn back and forth. I mean, they walk around the iPod wanting to listen to the people on the iPod all the time and not you anymore. You have to keep wrestling through trying to connect with them. You have to, and your sufficiency doesn't come in external things. Paul says in chapter 12, he just confesses, to the Corinthians, and he's open about just his weaknesses, and he's not trying to hide the fact that he's not perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul even says in verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, but in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am nobody. And here's, I can translate this literally, the super apostles. There were these false apostles. Chapter 11 describes them in verse 13 as false apostles, deceitful workers. They had these false teachers around. They kind of cast themselves before the Corinthians like super apostles, and the Corinthians were tempted to follow them. Paul was really afraid that he was going to lose this relationship with these, you know, to the Corinthians, to these false apostles who bragged about everything and were charismatic and were eloquent. They had all this stuff, and Paul didn't have that. And he didn't think that he had to have that. He didn't try to hide the fact that he wasn't perfect in every way. But what he did was he just said that through my weaknesses that Christ was pleased to give me, Christ works, and that demonstrates the effectiveness of my ministry is Christ working. It's his power. I mean, we just have to be who we are. And, we just have to be, you know, by the grace of God, if you're not eloquent, still, that doesn't mean you can't have family devotions. If you're not super charismatic, that doesn't mean you just wait till the kids get to church and be taught by the real outgoing, you know, youthful, energetic youth pastor guy. You just keep reaching out to your kids in love. Love accomplishes a lot. Just caring for your kids, serving your kids. And you don't have to be the super competent dad and the Casanova, you know, suave, romantic husband. Just love your wives and care for them and serve them and teach them the truth of the Word of God. And trust Christ to use that. Trust him to use this broken vessel, this guy with flaws. just trust him to use you. Just cast yourself on Christ. Don't hide your weaknesses. And that makes a safe place for your home. It's really hard when we're trying to build relationships with our wife and our kids, and they never see us acknowledge our faults, never hear us acknowledge our weaknesses. All they hear is hammering on them for all the things they do wrong. If we do that, the house is not going to be a safe place. It won't be a relationship-building place. Like, here he comes home again, and I don't want another lecture about that. I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and he's perfect, and I'm not. And Paul didn't try to pretend that he was perfect in anything. It just says it clearly in Philippians chapter 2, I'm still striving, he says. And let your kids see that you're still striving by God's grace. This is a true story. I have a friend who is a pastor, and he had this really embarrassing moment. The Sunday school teacher had a conversation with him after church. He was talking about the class that they had that morning with all these little kids in her class, and was asking about to the kids that, so, how many of your parents sin? And all the kids were like, oh no, my mom never sins. My dad never sins. Oh no. And then the one kid like, oh yeah, my dad sins. He sins. Yeah. And it was the pastor's daughter. So in the Sunday school, his teacher was telling him that and just thanking him that he was humble and transparent before his kids. Our kids will fail. They'll struggle. Your wife will struggle. She'll fail. And you want to have a safe place where, God's grace is sufficient for our weaknesses. He manifests his power through, by his sovereign choice, broken vessels. And in the 2 Corinthians, in the early part, where they had put the man out in chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul is saying, receive him back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you all studied that already, verse 6 through 8, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And this could have been the guy who was sleeping with his stepmother. So, and here Paul is saying, forgive. And so in your home, just be gracious. Your house should be a greenhouse of grace and humility and mercy. And for sure, you want to be an authoritative teacher. For sure, you're going to discipline. For sure, you're going to do all those things in love. But you want to always do it in love, so you're affirming and you're building relationships, so your kids aren't running from you trying to hide all the time. That was a humbling part when my daughter was going out. I had to ask her, why not just tell me you really want to be with this guy? And I think the answer is that they just think I'm not going to listen and just say no. If that's the case, we have to really build into really listening to our kids so that we have a kind of relationship where they're coming to us. There's a lot more we could say in these two books. But, I want to encourage you with this, that, all that Christ calls us to do, by means of his grace, he enables us to do. That we have God's Holy Spirit and we have his word, and he will help us to build the kind of relationships in our homes that will glorify him. And in the end, it really is his sovereign grace that we keep doing what God has called us to do. We keep loving, sacrificially serving our kids. We keep teaching the word of God. And then we just continue to keep humbly trying to lead them. And then trust God. None of us can pick dates and hours when our kids will be saved. That's up to God. And none of us can prevent our wives or anyone in our house from just struggling in a given area. But we can be God's means of help in our families. And that happens as we are leading this way, serving this way, loving this way, building relationships, and being used by God to be helps in our family. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for these men and their heart's desire to want to be used by you. I also pray that if there's someone struggling with their kids or struggling in their marriage, that, Lord, you would convince them that they can find the means of grace and the wisdom from you, from your word, to respond in a way that can help. And I pray they would just trust themselves to you. And I pray that if anyone's come here and they don't know you in the pardoning or forgiveness of their sins, that they would just know from your word that you really came to save sinners. And if they're hiding and trying to struggle alone, that you would just convince them and convict them to cry out, save me, a sinner. And that you would give them by means of what you have done, Lord Jesus, on the cross for them, a new heart, a new mind, a new life, to know you and to be an effective leader in their marriage and in their home or as a single man, Lord, in their relationship. So bless us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.